Let's go to the word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. We're going to continue on seven secrets from Solomon. And tonight, the title is The Way Up is Down. The way up is down. Thank you, Lord, for your great word. We thank you, God, for your presence in this house and for what we feel. We pray that you'd minister and touch every life. God, we pray that your hand would work in us, that your word would go forth, and we would receive it with gladness, Lord, that our hearts would be changed and transformed by the power of your word. We give you all the praise and the glory right now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank God for the book of Proverbs. Thank God that he saw fit to preserve some of the writings of the wisest man who ever lived. A man that he could have had anything from God, yet he asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And so we have the ability to study his words, to apply them in our life, to live by the principles of this book of Proverbs. And many people do not know, perhaps you did not know, perhaps some of you did know, but Solomon was actually given another name. He was actually given another name besides Solomon at his birth. If you remember, through David's sin with Bathsheba, there was a baby conceived, and due to their sin and the displeasure of God, that baby died. But though they had sinned, and though there was great displeasure to the Lord, David fully and wholly repented. And so later we see that God brought about a blessing upon them in the fact that he gave them another son by whom the royal line would be passed on. And they called him Solomon. Solomon means peaceful, peaceful. It's very significant in that Solomon's birth, it was a token of God being at peace with them. And after all of the turmoil and the sin and all that had happened, God was now at peace with them. And it's also fitting to see that Solomon would be a king of peace. Where his father had been a king of war, Solomon was a king of peace. But also, Solomon was seen by biblical scholars as a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of the one who was the Prince of Peace. So not only did Solomon mean peace, but he was a foreshadowing of the Prince of Peace to come. And it's interesting to see that God often brings about blessings through the things that once sought to destroy us. And so the things that once sought to destroy David, God brought blessings through that in the end. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him." Verse 25, "And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." So in the grace and the mercy of God, Solomon was given another name by the Lord. He was given a name by the Lord, and it was through the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan was, of course, very instrumental in David's life and in Solomon's life as well. But this other name for Solomon was Jedidiah, which meant beloved of the Lord, beloved of the Lord. What a name to be given that name by God himself, that this is my child, this is the beloved of the Lord. It was through the message of the prophet Nathan. It was directly from God. What a blessing to know that you are beloved of the Lord. And further, foreshadowing the birth of Jesus, because we read in Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So what a name to be given by the Lord, Jedidiah, or beloved of the Lord. So Many have asked, why do we know Solomon by the name of Solomon and not by the name of Jedediah? If you read through the Bible, every time that the Lord changed somebody's name, it stuck. That's how we know them. Abram became Abraham. And Jacob became Israel. Sarai became Sarah. Why not with Jedediah? Some believe that it was because that name was so sacred. It was so holy. It was so righteous to be given that name by God himself. It was a sacred thing. It was implying the restoration of David back to the favor of God. And so because it was so sacred, they feel perhaps it could not have been repeated. And so we're not sure exactly, but we do know that it seems like that name was never used again in Solomon's life, at least according to the scriptures. Instead of that name becoming his identity, perhaps it was simply a memorial of something that happened at Solomon's birth. So that's unfortunate for Solomon because he probably should have been reminded more of that name. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So I just wonder tonight, I wonder how Solomon's life might have been different if the name that the Lord had given him might have been used a little bit more. Amen? And because how could someone that's constantly being reminded of his being beloved of God, how could they be influenced to seek out other loves and other gods and serve idols and leave the love of the true one God behind? So let me encourage you here tonight. If you belong to the Lord, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, you are the beloved of God. You are loved of God. God loves you. How I love Romans 5 and 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. We don't need to forget the love of God in our lives. We don't need to forget that we are loved by him, but we need to embrace that. We need to receive that. Amen. We need to remember this account of the name of Jedediah, and we need to know tonight that the Lord truly, truly loves us. So, knowing the latter days of Solomon, I truly hope that Solomon found a place of repentance before his death, and how tragic the foolish mistakes of the wisest man that ever lived. Knowing this about Solomon, are we to discount his words to us through the book of Proverbs? You know, in much the same way, there have been tragic times that elder ministers have preached the gospel, but then somehow have lost their way. And, you know, in those cases, do we discount the day that they preach truth? Do those who were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the early ministry of that ministry, do they not count? We've got to realize today that salvation is not of man. Salvation is of God. God can use who he chooses to use. And the important thing tonight is to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on man. Men make mistakes. Men fail. When I say men, I'm saying humanity. All right? We fail. We make mistakes. We are imperfect, but God is righteous, and God is absolutely perfect, and he always makes the right decision. And so we've got to keep our eyes on him and not on humanity. Amen. Don't base your salvation on me. Don't base your salvation on bishop. Don't base your salvation on ministers of the gospel. No, we're just the messenger. You base your salvation on Jesus Christ. Amen. And so God saw fit to preserve today the words of Solomon written in the book of Proverbs, and we've been teaching these select themes over the past several weeks, dealing with seven secrets from Solomon. And they're really secrets because many don't care to read them. There's very few people that actually read and study the book of Proverbs, but I pray that is not the case here at Harvest, and that you've been studying and reading and reading one proverb a day, depending on which day of the month it is, and reading the one that corresponds, that chapter that corresponds with the number of the day of the month, as there's 31 proverbs. So we can learn the wisdom and that God gave to Solomon. In our last lesson, we looked at the subject of keeping the mouth. Keeping the mouth, what a valuable thing. With all the talking that we do, we need help to keep our mouth. Amen. Do you remember the principles that we looked at? Number one, think before we speak. Number two, always speak the truth. And number three, always speak the truth in love. The other night, the boys and I happened to run into Brother Wiggins, and we sat down and visited a little while, and he said, "Pastor, I've got to tell you something. I think this was like last Thursday or something or Friday, but Brother Wiggins talked about leaving service after service was over last week and going, I believe it was to Sears or something, to find he needed this specific tool to do some type of work. And so as he was checking out, he said that the young man was having trouble with the computer getting him checked out, and it just took longer and longer and longer. And finally he had to call this other lady to come help. And, you know, we've all been there. And so they both struggled, and finally, after some time, they were able to check them out. But it was a frustrating experience. You know, we're in a hurry. We've got stuff to do, and what's taking so long, you know? And Brother Wiggins said, "I just left church, and I kept thinking about that sermon. I kept thinking about the points of that sermon. You know, always think before we speak. Always speak the truth, and always speak the truth in love." And so he kept quiet, he said, and he just patiently waited. And I really can't imagine anything different from Brother Wiggins. But anyway, he said as he was leaving, the lady that had come to help them had come to talk to him by the door, and she said, "Don't you work at Mercy?" And come to find out, this was a second job for this lady. And her main job during the day was the personal secretary for the main CEO or president or something of the hospital. And folks, we never know. We never know. So God help us to keep our mouth, to think before we speak, and always speak the truth, and always speak the truth in love. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to, he said, we need to share that with people, but he might can tell that. Tell that some more. Tonight we're talking about the way up is down. It's a paradox found here, really as a theme throughout the book of Proverbs. The way up is down. Pride is a prerequisite to failure. Pride is a prerequisite for failure. And humility is a prerequisite for success. Someone once said, "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it." God promises that the person who has been infected with pride will ultimately fail, but those who are humble will ultimately succeed. In order for us to understand humility, we've got to understand the opposite of humility, and that's what we find in pride. What is the definition of pride? So one definition might be that pride is the attitude that credits ourselves with our successes and blames others for our failures. Pride credits ourselves with our successes and blames others for our failures. The prideful person, they think that they have no need of others. And, of course, no need of God. And a synonym for pride, it's arrogant. Arrogant. That's a word in the Hebrew that means to grow wide or to grow large. Arrogant people have such a large opinion of themselves. Now, I'm from Texas. And we have a few people here from Texas. So we can tell this story, okay? But have you heard about there was the small six-seater plane that it called in to the airport, and they needed priority landing. They had an emergency on board, and the report came that they had 27 people on board this small six-seater plane. And so they asked for priority landing, and they cleared the runway. They had the emergency vehicles there. And so in comes this plane, and it lands, and everybody's watching to see what in the world is going on. And so out walked all 27 people standing about this high. And so they said, "What in the world is going on here?" And, well, the report came back, "These are Texans with all the air let out." They're Texans with all the air let out. Well, some of you know a little bit about that, some of you don't. So there's just a little pride that goes with people from Texas. I don't know what it is. And I Brother Roger, I want to be honest with you. When I drive back and forth and it says, "Welcome to Texas," there is a little something. It's just like, I don't know. Speaking of pride. What are the results of pride? First of all, we see ingratitude. Prideful people are naturally ungrateful people. They refuse to recognize the help and the blessing of others. They feel they're responsible for every good thing in their life because of their gifted ability. Maybe they just attribute it to their own hard work or maybe just luck, but they fail to be grateful to others. And they most definitely fail to express gratitude to God. Let's be clear here tonight. Everything we have, all of the blessings, all of the good things, all of the success, it's only through the blessings and the goodness of God. It's only through His hand that's been upon our lives that we've been so blessed. I want to tell you, there is no room for ingratitude in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. We owe everything to Him. We owe everything to Him. He is our everything. Praise the Lord. Pride also results in independence, and not in a good way. You know, in America, we are naturally independent. There's a drive to accomplish things, to move forward in life, to work hard, to build something great. But when we decide and we choose to think that we're responsible for our own success, then we come to the conclusion that we really don't need God. And sometimes we may have had some success in life, but we've got to keep that independent spirit in check. We've got to realize God is the giver of good things in our life. And I can't make myself so independent that I don't depend on God and I don't depend on others. Pride also results in alienation. Very prideful people are generally very lonely people. They wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't tell you. They wouldn't want anybody to know that they're lonely. But you see, they're independent. They're self-made. But because of pride and because of arrogance, they drive everyone away. It's a miserable place to be without God and without friends and without people around us. Lord, help us to reject the spirit of pride. Let's read of one who was destroyed because of the spirit of pride. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, we read the description of Lucifer. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." And further, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. We rebuke the spirit of pride here today. There's no room for pride in our hearts. Pride is not the way to success. Pride is not the answer for us. The way up is really not up. This paradox is true. In every area of life, we find the way up is really down. Our text tonight, it's Proverbs 29:23. It declares, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Tell somebody next to you, tell them, stay humble or you'll stumble. Stay humble or you'll stumble. Amen. Let's look at humility tonight in contrast to pride. First of all, we find humility. It helps us keep an accurate opinion of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, Paul, he talks about spiritual gifts. And we should all want to be used in spiritual gifts. And these are gifts from God that help us to do his work here on earth. But before Paul got to spiritual gifts, he gives a little lesson on humility. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Humility helps us to keep an accurate picture, an accurate opinion of ourselves, to not think more highly of us than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Amen. God's given wonderful people into the church, people that have unique gifts and talents and abilities. But let me tell you here today, I want to tell you, even though there's been blessings of God, don't ever let the enemy tell you that you're all it by yourself. We need one another. We are part of the body. We're not so talented and so blessed and so gifted that we can do it all by ourselves, but we're all part of the body. And don't let them tell you that you're trash either, that you're not worth anything, because God has given you gifts. God has given you talent and ability, and it's to be used as part of the body. Praise the Lord. Humility also helps us to have an authentic appreciation of others. The first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, for who maketh thee to differ from one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, what gives you the right to act superior to everybody else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Genuine humility realizes that the result of everything good in our life is what God has done, what God has blessed us with. Amen. And really, what a great question from Paul. He said, what good thing in our life can't ultimately be traced back to God? Think about that. And humility helps us to keep our desires submitted to God. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What better example do we have of humility than that of Jesus Christ? He didn't live to please himself. He took upon himself no reputation in the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient in death, and it was all for us. This world has a warped sense of how they view life. This world is very fleshly and carnal in their thinking, and they think, well, we've only got a limited time here on earth, so we should just do whatever we want to do and live life to the fullest. And culture today, it values entertainment and pleasure and everything that fulfills the flesh. But Jesus Christ lived the example of living for others, of serving others. Amen. Proverbs 18 and 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Breaking that down here a little bit, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. So when a man's heart is haughty, destruction follows. And before honor is humility. So when a man's heart is humble, honor follows. There's a direct correlation between pride and humility and destruction or success. The way up is down. Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19 tells us, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, way back somewhere in my family tree, there was an aunt so-and-so that I never met. Brother Newsom, I heard a lot about this aunt. You know, we've all got somebody like that. And she had a lot of these little sayings that got repeated. And they were all farmers, so that was what they related to, was to farm life. And she had this one saying that really resonated with me when I was a young child. I heard it a lot, and it really resonated. And so Aunt So-and-so, I don't even know her name, but she used to say, you fly high, you'll land in a cow pie. You fly high, you'll land in a cow pie. And so that really could be the title for the lesson, but we'll stick with the way up is down. I want to tell you, pride will get us in trouble. Did you hear about the two Texans? I'm on Texans tonight. They were bragging about their ranches to one another. One Texan asked the other, what's the name of your ranch? He said, well, it's the Flying W, Circle C, Rolling R, Rocking B, Silver Spur, Rainbow's End Ranch. First guy said, wow, what a name. This must be quite an operation with all of those different names. And he said, well, how many cows do you have on this ranch? And the guy answered, well, to be honest, not too many, because very few of them survive the branding with all of those different brands. You get anyway. The Bible tells us to clothe ourselves in humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I tell you, we're to be clothed in humility. And when we're clothed into humility, I tell you, we are dressed for success. We are dressed for success. Forget forget power ties and power suits and all of that that this world says. God says we should clothe ourselves in humility. That is dressing for success because there is honor in humility. Pride goes before destruction. If we're not humble, we'll stumble. And as Peter so powerfully said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The way up is definitely down. How can we spot a humble person? Proverbs 27 and 21 says, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. What is that saying here tonight? Just as the refining pot is for the testing of silver and the testing of gold, just as fire tests the purity of silver and gold, so is a person tested when they're praised. Think about that. Praise is a test of our character. What a wonderful truth all the way from Solomon. Every time we're complimented, we need to think, this is a test. How am I going to handle this? I've got to make sure I handle this right. Just as fire tests the purity of silver and of gold, so is a person tested by being praised. So how should we handle being praised? Someone said, praise is like bubblegum. Enjoy it, but never swallow it. Praise can get us in a lot of trouble if we're not careful. Humility is not putting ourselves down. Humility is not walking around saying, well, I'm no good, I'm just a sorry excuse for a human being. And no, humility is not denying our strengths and our talents and abilities. We do have things that God has blessed us with. We don't need to deny those things. Those are things given to us by God. But humility is being honest about our weaknesses and realizing God's done so much for us that we can't take credit for it. It's not all up to us. We're dependent on him. Praise the Lord. Does anybody feel like that tonight? I'm nothing without him. I'm nothing without him. But somehow, Lord, if you can take my little talent, if you can take my little ability and do something with it, Lord, I'll give it to you and I'll be the best that I can be for your kingdom, and I want you to get the glory. Praise the Lord. What are some practical ways tonight that we can apply humility? You know, it's great to hear the message and even to agree with it, but it's another thing to put it to work. And so how can we put humility to work? The Bible says faith without works is dead. So it's got to be more than just hearing it. It's got to be more than just believing it. But what are we going to do with that belief? What are we going to do with that faith? So let's put humility to work. First of all, we must learn to admit our mistakes. Admit our mistakes. Proverbs 28:13, it challenges us. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Humility demands that we own up to our mistakes. We've got to admit our mistakes. We don't want to just cover them over, but that means sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. But consequences come whether we admit the mistake or not. So better to admit the mistake and own up to it and work to turn things around than just keep stubbornly down that same road to destruction. Solomon saw this firsthand. Think about Solomon. He had a great firsthand example, looking no further than his father. David, in spite of his attempts to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, it was apparent to others what had happened. No doubt many around David and Bathsheba and in the kingdom knew, and more importantly, God knew. And it was only when David admitted his mistake that he gained the respect of the people and that he received forgiveness from God. It was only after that process that he was restored. And so God gave them a son that God loved. And he gave the name of beloved of God to Solomon. And God let that son be a foreshadowing of his future coming to the earth in flesh. But first David had to admit his mistake. So first of all, if we want to apply humility in our life, we must admit our mistakes. The second practical step in applying humility is to share the credit with others. Share the credit with others. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. The single greatest accomplishment in Solomon's life, the single greatest accomplishment in Solomon's life was the building of the temple. Remember, David wanted to build the temple, but God told him, you can't do it because you were a man of war, but I'll allow your son to build it. So this was a massive project. It took thousands of workmen. It was millions of dollars. Okay? We really have a hard time fathoming this scale of a project in today's construction. But in our flesh, can you imagine being Solomon? And the work has been completed, and all of this has come together. And in our flesh, can you just imagine with me today, if we were Solomon, it'd probably be a little difficult not to have a little bit of pride about all of this work that had come together. But when the dedication day arrived, Solomon was careful not to dwell in the limelight, but to give proper recognition to the one who was most responsible for the successful building of the temple. It was Almighty God. And reading the Lord, he said, the Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. Reading in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. If we want the glory of God, if we want to see His supernatural presence and anointing, I want to tell you today, God will not share His glory with another, but He's looking to be lifted up. He's looking to be worshipped and adored and praised. He alone deserves the praise. He alone deserves the glory. Amen. We don't march ourselves up into the presence of God and say, God, I'm here and I want you to bless me. I want to tell you, no, it's an honor to come into His presence. It's an honor to come before the Lord to pray and to worship. If we want to ascend into the heights of the Spirit, if we want to experience the glory and the supernatural, the way to ascend to that height is to lower ourselves in humility and to lift up Jesus. Praise the Lord. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. If we'll lower ourselves, and if we'll lift Him up, He will bring us up with Him. Praise the Lord. If we want to apply humility, we've got to learn to share the credit with others. President Ronald Reagan kept a plaque on his desk in the Oval Office that read, there's no limit to the good a person can do if he is willing to let someone else take the credit. There's no limit to the good a person can do if he's willing to let someone else take the credit. The third step to practical humility, we must refuse to toot our own horn. We must refuse to toot our own horn. Proverbs 27 and 2, it says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. We've got to refuse to be our own press agent. Let somebody else handle all that. Nobody likes to be around someone who's constantly tooting their own horn. I remember this one guy. We were trying to win him. He was a Texan. But in the conversation with him, you could tell the wildest story. It didn't matter how crazy it was. In fact, I started trying to really make him crazy because I wanted to see if it would happen. And he would say, I've got one better than that. So we'd be out to eat or something, and somebody would tell the story, and we'd all kind of look at each other. The kids started catching on what was going on. We'd kind of look at each other because we knew what was coming, and sure enough, he'd say, I got one better than that. And it was hard to keep a straight face because we knew it didn't matter. He had done more. If we want to apply humility in our lives, we must refuse to toot our own horn. And then fourthly tonight, we must be willing to give up our own rights. There's a lot said in our world today about rights. Everybody wants to declare their rights. I've got the right to be mad. I've got the right to be hurt. I've got the right to seek revenge. I've got the right to sue. I've got the right to lay out of the church. I've got a right to be mad at the pastor. I've got a right to this. I've got a right to that. If we want to reflect the true nature of Jesus Christ, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be a Christian, we have to lay down our rights. In Matthew chapter 20, the disciples were having a little argument among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus, he used it for a teaching moment. We read in Matthew 20:25, it says, But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Everything they knew about leadership and power, it came from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles exercised authority over others. And the Romans, they dominated. They subdued people by force. But Jesus said in verse 26, But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was God manifested in flesh. He had a right to come as a dominating authority. He had a right to force the world to his own will. After all, he was our creator, and the creator has the right, the prerogative, to exercise authority over his creation. But Jesus came to this earth to meet our needs, not to meet his. The greatest evidence of humility is a willingness to submit our personal agenda and our personal rights for a greater purpose. We're not to live as this world. It shall not be so among you, Jesus said, but we learn to be a servant. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Praise the Lord. Because Jesus was so willing to humble himself, to give up his rights, and to suffer death on the cross, because of his humility, you and I have the hope of being saved. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. However, for us to receive that gift of salvation, we have to humble ourselves. We've got to admit our sin rather than covering it up. We've got to realize we didn't get here on our own. We have to refuse the tendency to be our own press agent instead of focusing on lifting up ourselves. We lift up God and others. We've got to be willing to do as Jesus did and give up our rights. Praise the Lord. It's the Christmas season. It confounded the world. The King of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God manifested in flesh, born not in a palace, born not with great authority of earthly nature, but there he was born in a manger. There's no greater example of humility than that of Jesus Christ. Closing tonight, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, we don't work this plan for our own purposes. Some people might say, well, I'm going to humble myself because I know if I humble myself, the Lord's going to lift me up. And I want to be lifted up. And they try to work God's word for their own benefit. Something about that verse. If we would seek the Lord, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness first, all of these things shall be added unto us. But as you study that verse, there's really the sense of, as we seek him, all these things that we want, it changes. So it's not about the things that I desire and the things I look for and the things I want. Now it's about what he wants. And so as we seek him and as we humble ourselves, there's something that changes in us. And so he brings those things to pass, but it's not just the things that we're wanting in the flesh. It's the things that God puts a desire in our heart for. We need to be transformed tonight. The way up is down. The way up is down. I wonder if you take hold of somebody's hand, maybe put your arm around somebody right now and pray with them in this house. God, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd minister to every heart. I pray, God, that you would touch every mind right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I don't want to be lifted up with the spirit of pride. I don't want it to be destroyed as so many have with that spirit of pride. But God, I humble myself before you right now. We humble ourselves before you, Jesus. God, Lord, we're nothing without you. We're nothing without you. We need your presence. We need your love. We need your anointing, your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace, oh God. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to admit our mistakes. Help us, Lord, to lower ourselves in humility before you. God, help us to share the credit with others. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to be our own press agent, but, Lord, to focus on lifting you up. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would minister right now. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's an area of our life that's being lifted up in pride, I pray that you would reveal it to us right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Reveal it to us, Lord, and I repent of it. I repent of it, Lord. I put it on the altar right now, God. Help me to be humble before you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The two most dangerous spirits, in my opinion, the two most dangerous spirits, the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of pride. It's what got Lucifer. And it'll get every one of us if we're not careful. We must realize the way up is truly down. Praise the Lord. God bless you tonight. We're looking forward to a great service this weekend.